Romans 3 and verse 23, a familiar verse of Scripture. But this, I did a study on the topic of sin a few months ago, and the Lord has only recently allowed me to tonight to preach it. I've had this been desiring to. It just was a neat study. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to do this, but back before the internet, can I get an amen? We would use the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I love paper. Children, paper is things made out of wood pulp, pressed real flat, got ink on it. Anyway, and I would open up the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I would look up every verse. It lists every verse that a specific word is used in. Well, I got to messing around with the Knaves Topical Bible. I had one from my mother, and I was messing around with it, having fun studying, doing work topic studies, and the topic of sin. I got into the letter S, and it was really cool. And I got a chance to just follow it through the Bible, and it was a blessing. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, I know that many of you have got this verse memorized. It's on our track if you've never looked at it. By the way, anytime you go to a Baptist church, you're traveling on vacation or you're going back where y'all came from to visit, you ought to read the backs of the, read the tracks. Each one of these is a gospel presentation, and it's a little different way to give the gospel. Some, this is, ours has predominantly the Romans road, but we have John 3:16 on here. But there are, you can find the gospel, you can just follow just with verses in John. There's a way to do the gospel in just the book of Isaiah. And it's good for you to just read tracts anytime you get a chance. Just read them because it's a great way to get you freshened up, sharpened up on a new or a different way to give the gospel than what you're used to. But ours has Romans 3:23. At first it says, realize that God loves you, John 3:16. Then it says, realize that everyone is a sinner, Romans 3:23. And again, it's good to have this verse memorized. But the idea of sin means different things to different people. Talking to children, I've been, when you talk with little ones, Brother Jim and Miss Marilyn do such a fabulous job in junior church, and they understand how to give the gospel to a child to where they understand it. And you know, when you're dealing with a child versus an adolescent versus a teenager versus an adult, a lot of times with teens and adults, it depends what background they're coming from and what their experiences in life is to their understanding of the concept of sin. Some people you meet don't believe there is such a thing until you put it into their world. Sometimes you have to bring the context into your world. Well, there is no absolutes. Or are you absolutely sure? That's what I like to say to them. It's, you know, they call me names. But the thing is, when they're like, well, I don't know. You know, it's not for me to determine what a sin is. Well, if I sin against you, I'm pretty sure you would be able to call that and say, well, I think that is. But what is it you think of? I mean, when I looked it up in the dictionary, that's another thing made out of wood pulp called paper. I love it. The Noah Webster's 1828. I've mentioned three resources tonight that you can find online and get on your phone that you should use to study the Bible. Number one is the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Exhaustive meaning we're talking about every place this word is used. You will find it listed with a partial rendering of the verse. The other thing that really is neat was Ms. Mick said, what's that verse that says such and such? And I'd go look for one of those key words and then I'd find it. Now the Strong's number refers to a Hebrew or a Greek word in the back, and you can actually get the Greek and Hebrew word, how to spell it, what type of part of speech it is, as well as its definition. The second thing I've mentioned to you is the Knaves Topical Bible, N-A-V-E-S. Knaves Topical Bible is an excellent resource. You can find it online for free. You can just go to that website and look up topics by letter. It's a fabulous. And then the third thing I mentioned to you is the Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Now, the reason I use the Noah Webster's is because Noah Webster quotes the King James Bible for usage. So when you are looking up the word meek or meekness, it will then say, blessed are the meek, Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew 5. You understand what I'm saying? he quotes the King James for usage, so you know you've got the right definition. Because when you look up some of these words, they'll have 10 or 15 different renderings of, you know, and it's just, those are three great resources you need to put on your phone, your tablet, your computer, or if you're like me, you've got them in paper copy on your shelf. They're just excellent things to have when studying the Bible. So I looked it up in Noah Webster's, and you'll find that the word sin is a noun and a verb. Under the noun, it says the voluntary departure of a moral agent from a known rule of rectitude or duty prescribed by God. It's the voluntary transgression of a divine law or a violation of divine command. It's a noun. You are in sin. It is sin as a noun for this. It's also a verb. It's an action word. To depart. To voluntarily depart from the path that is prescribed by God. To violate the divine law either by action or transgression or by neglect. By not doing what we're supposed to do. So sin is described as a transgression. Take your Bible. We're going to do a little Bible study tonight. Sin is a transgression, an overstepping. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 1. It is a transgression. It is an overstepping of the law, the divine boundary between good and evil. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 1. Look at it now. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the pew rack in front of you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, I've said this before, and I want to help you. When I'm studying the Bible, which is basically daily, I find a word like transgressions, and I put parentheses around it, and I go find the definition, and I slip in the definition. So, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindnesses, loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my overstepping of the law and overstepping of the divine boundary of good and evil. And this starts to make sense now. When you look at Romans, go back to our text, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 23, the Bible says, look at it, Romans 2 and verse number 23. The Bible says, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, thou dishonorest God. A transgression is me overstepping a line that God has put in the sand. In dealing with specific sins that are right now social hot buttons, that'll get you labeled all kinds of terrible things. The thing you've got to remember is, you and I did not draw the line. What I'm saying is I'm not the person who said this is right and that is wrong. See, God, the creator of all things, drew the line and said, "This everything on this side of the line is right, everything over yonder is wrong." And because he's the creator and I am the created being, I must submit myself to the authority of the creator and say that there is a line. And for me to cross that line is a sin, because God said, there's the line. Now, it would just be, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, it would be simpler, easier, more comfortable for us to live in a world where God would change his mind on where the line is. But he hasn't. He won't. And actually, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord thy God. I change not. So a transgression is an overstepping. To see it. Another word that is not used very often, look in Romans 1, is the word iniquity. The word iniquity. It's a deviation from that which is right, an act inherently wrong, whether expressly forbidden or not. Look at Romans 1, and it's just sinful activity is a good way to put it. Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's a deviation from what is right, an act that is inherently wrong. Whether it is spelled out as clear as that is or not, it's still wrong. It's still iniquity. So when you're looking up the word sin, you know, it didn't just go by the word sin. There's transgression, there's iniquity, there's also the word error. Look at Romans 1 and verse 18. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, or verse 4 actually uses the word error. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, whosoever committeth the sin, also the law, transgresses the law. Now, I mean, I must have wrote down the wrong thing, but it says error in the Bible. We understand what error is because my car will give me that symbol, and so will your computer give you that symbol. And we're like, wait a minute, something is not working right. We hate to see that symbol, but the truth is the word error is a sin. It's referred to as error. But in our text today, in Romans 3:23, it says that we miss the mark. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23. So sin is missing the mark. Yeah, Romans 1:27 says the word error. I'm sorry, I had the wrong one written down. Missing the mark. And then, of course, it's a trespass. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at it. Sin is also described as a trespass. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you and I know when it says no trespassing, what does that mean? That means that this area is off limits. That's what a trespass is. A trespass is crossing into an area that is off limits. That's what a sin is. So just to review, a sin is a transgression, an overstepping. It's iniquity. It's a deviation. Error. It is the departure from truth. It's missing the mark, falling short. It's a trespass. It's an intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. That's trespass. We are crossing a line into an area that is not ours to cross into. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it talks about lawlessness. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane. Lawlessness, or spiritual anarchy, the unwillingness to obey. It's also referred to as unbelief. Now, I know I'm kind of going quick, but I want you to think of each one of these words for a minute, and I want you to encapsulate them in your mind. It's a transgression. It's iniquity. Sin is an error. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is trespassing into an area that's off limits to me. That's me playing God. It's lawlessness. It's unbelief. John 16 and verse number 9 is also referred to as sin. John 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, of sin because they believed not on me. Those are some of the words that God used to help us grasp the concept of sin and what it is. And how our lives interact with it. Sin originated with Satan. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah 14. There's some debate about this, and I certainly don't claim infallibility, but I know that Satan sinned before Adam and Eve did and was cast down. And in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, you should underline this in your Bible. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. I believe it originated with him and his original rebellion. It entered the world through Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I still today get questions on whether this was Eve's fault or not. And it tells us, and I do, I get these questions all the time. And I'm like, no, it entered through Adam. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I remember I talked to you about how that Satan tempted Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He had access to the same two resources that Adam had in the garden. He had access to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And as a child of Adam who Satan had no authority over, he had to defeat Satan in his humanity. Some people ask me, why did Jesus, you know, what's the big deal about baptism? Jesus walked 60 miles to get to the guy who had the proper authority. Did you know that? He walked 60 miles to get from Nazareth to Jordan so he could get baptized by the one and only person who had authority. And you think to yourself, well, Jesus is God. Why did he need anybody else's, you know, permission or authority to be baptized? Because in his humanity, he had to be baptized properly. That's how it works now. You tell me there ain't a pond anywhere halfway between Nazareth and the Jordan River he couldn't have dunked himself in, but it wasn't about him. In his humanity, the only person on the planet who had the authority at that time was John the Baptist. And he came to John, and he said, because John was sent from God with this authority, and he said it fulfills all righteousness. In his humanity, he had to be baptized. In his humanity, he had to defeat Satan with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Because Jesus is God. But in his humanity, he had to win. He had to do it. So to sin, that overstepping, that me transgressing into an area, trespassing into an area that is not mine, the lawlessness, unbelief, it originated with Satan and entered the world through Adam, and it was and is universal. It's everybody. Other than Jesus, everybody is a sinner. Every single person, from the youngest baby in our nursery to the oldest saint on death's door, to the Skid Row bum, to the White House. Everybody is a sinner. That's what it says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. It's universal. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 22. As we look through this study, the challenge tonight is to see how our life interacts with sin. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 22. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." This is talking about Jesus. He is the only exception to the rule that all are sinners. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's what the Bible says, but Jesus. So it originated, I think, with Satan. It entered the world through Adam. It's universal, and it has a price. There is a penalty. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. There is a penalty. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible says. There is a price tag. There is a cost. There is a penalty for sin. Look what it says in Genesis 2 and verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Look at Genesis 3 and verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Death, physical death, spiritual death. In Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse 4, listen to what it says. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is on the back of our track. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." There is a penalty to sin. There is a penalty, there is a payment for sin. And I got to tell you, my preacher used to say, we live our young life sowing our wild oats and we spend our later years praying for crop failure. That's what he'd say. That's right. But the law of sowing and reaping has not been repealed. It is a universal law. No matter what the scheme we come up with, God is sure and certain to judge. Do you realize there's no bargaining with God when it comes to sin in our life? There's no bargaining. There's no bartering. There's no bribing him. His hatred of sin parallels his perfection in holiness. Did you know that? Everybody's like, well, why doesn't God just forgive sin? Why doesn't he just wink and just it all be gone? Brother Dave, that's what people ask me. They're like, why doesn't he just forgive? Well, after that one guy was shot, why did people walk in the streets? Why did they march in the streets? Because those who were set in judgment over the situation was being referred to as unjust because they didn't judge the way the people walking in the street thought they should have. Do you understand what I'm saying? People march in our country because the judge didn't side with them. And they're referring, why are they doing that? Because they're referring to the fact that they feel the judge was no longer just or able to make right judgment. So if God just winked away sin and said, I'll just forgive it all for eternity, Satan would call him unjust. He would no longer be sinless. God would no longer be holy. He would no longer be just. You realize that you and I were born with a sense of justice. If you don't believe that, then you need to work in the nursery. Isn't that right? Little Joey's got a toy. Little Susie, of course, it's always the girl, walks over and takes it from him. What's little Joey do? He screams and hollers and fusses. Why? Because even though they can't verbalize, in their heart they know something that ain't right. I mean, have you ever raised single people with only one kid don't understand this, but with two kids, you get it. Three kids, you got it in spades. You know, and then sometimes your dad, me, I just like to mess with them. But the truth is, they know in their heart, hey, that's not right. God would stop being sinless if he just forgave everybody outright without the penalty of sin being paid for. See, as your life interacts with sin, when you come, whether it's in a noun or verb form, it has a price. And there is no remedy other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other remedy. Tonight, Miss Marilyn and I were talking about a specific denomination of people that I ran into in Arkansas who believe that baptism is part of salvation. They believe there is no salvation apart from baptism. That baptism has to seal the deal. It's referred to as the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is very prevalent in the South. They broke off the Baptists in the late 1800s over this specific issue. If baptism is part of salvation, then the thief on the cross was lied to by Jesus. Plain and simple, he was lied to because he didn't have time to get baptized. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The only remedy for sin is the blood of Christ. Neither is there salvation, verse 12, in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Hebrews is full of these references, how that we have a better high priest, we have a better sacrifice for sin, we have a better entrance into God. And look in Acts 13, Acts 13. The only remedy for sin is the blood of Christ. Look what it says in Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you understand? There's only one thing that remedies sin, and that's the blood of Christ. Do you understand more education? And I respect education. God knows I need more of it. But the truth is, education does not cover sin. And I know it says love covers a multitude of sin, but that's talking about you being long-suffering and patient. That's not the actual context of that verse. That verse is talking about you being long-suffering and patient. I'm talking about the fact that only the blood of Christ covers sin. So whatever sin you see in our society today, there is only one remedy, and that's the blood of Christ. Homelessness, the blood of Christ. Alcoholism, the blood of Christ. Drug abuse, the blood of Christ. Human trafficking, the blood of Christ. You realize when Paul was dealing with slaves and slavery, what he was talking about was the slave living in such a way that he could reach his master and win that master to Christ, to where he would no longer be his master, but spiritually he would be his brother, and that would free him. But you realize God is not near as interested in your life here as your life is there. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our limited understanding. But God really is more interested in the life up there for eternity than he is for the life down here. Sin's remedy is the blood of Christ. What's the remedy for lying? The blood of Christ. The remedy for being mean-spirited and ugly to each other? The blood of Christ. You want to change society? Bring folks to the cross. Let them find the blood of Christ. When they're saved, it'll change them. It'll change the way they think. They'll change what they value. It'll change everything about them because it's changed you that way. Sin is an overstepping. Sin is a falling short of God's standard. Sin is iniquity. It's a deviation. It's a departure. It's a failure. It's an intrusion of self-will into the authority space that is God's and God's alone. It's unbelief. Sin can be an act. We find that in act of will, a lack of obedience. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sin is an act it's either an act of crossing and doing the opposite or doing even nothing at all when you're supposed to do something. It's an act. It's also a state, an absence of righteousness. Look what James 2:10 has to say. James, it's just after Hebrews. Find Hebrews and then turn to the right, then find James chapter 2, then verse 10. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, this is a verse you need to underline. When you're dealing with somebody, you're talking to somebody, and they're saying, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Now, you can be snarky and say, well, why don't you list them for me? I remember a few of those. Why don't you? Because if you can't remember them, how can you keep them? But the truth is, if you try to keep the law and offend in one point, the Bible says you're guilty of it all, man. It's all or nothing. It's not just one and you're okay, or a few and you're okay. It is an act. It's a state of absence of righteousness. In Matthew 5, you know, sin is actually in our thoughts. I preached on that a few weeks ago. Because Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you heard, thou shalt do no murder, but you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard it said in old time by the old timers, hey, don't commit adultery, but if you've lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. God has elevated it under this age of grace. Well, we live in the age of grace, Brother Dave. Yeah, which elevated the standard, not lowered it. Sin is an act. It's a state. We're sinners, not just because what we do or don't do. We're sinners because of what we are. It's also a nature. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. We are sinners by nature. You know, My wife and I like to joke about things all the time, and we have so much fun just cutting up. But one of the things I'll say is boy, if, you know, people are, some people drive me crazy. You know, people who are not important are irritating to people like me who are. You know what I'm saying? Or people who aren't intelligent are irritating to people like me who are. You know, and we think of ourselves so highly. We think of ourselves. Somebody says to me, "Well, I don't believe God could send. I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. I don't believe it." Then you have just elevated yourself above the standard that's God. You've now taken yourself and put yourself up here and said, no, I know what's best, not God. And if God was just, then he'd do things this way. Talk about an intrusion of self-will into a space that doesn't belong to us. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." It's talking about us. The nature, our nature. Matthew 12 and verse 33 says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit." Matthew 15 says, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy." Do you realize sin is not a disease? Sin is not a disease. In 1950, the two psychologists, Stanton Samnow and Samuel Yokelson, believing conventional wisdom that criminals were created out of their environment, set out to prove this in their doctoral theses. They began a 17-year study with thousands of hours of clinical testing on 250 inmates right here in the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is the result of individuals making, as they put it, moral choices or wrong moral choices. In 1977, they put out the work, The Criminal Personality, and they concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In 1987, Harvard professors James Wilson and Richard Herrnstein came to the similar conclusion in their book, Crime and Human Nature. And they determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during the morally formative years of ages 1 to 6. Do you realize sin is not a disease? Sin is not something that is developed as you get older. Sin is what we're born with. It's an act, but it's also a state of being. It is what we are. We are sinners. We are sinful not just because of the choices we made, but because of what we are. Sin is also the height of selfishness, which is idolatry. Sin is self-will instead of submission. Now, my preacher used to say, we all do what we want to do. And in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, the Bible says, "A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." We live the way we want to live. That's just the whole cold, hard truth about it all. And it's not our environment that determines us. It's our choices. And self-will instead of submission. An atheist barber once said to a pastor, "If there was a loving God, how can he allow poverty, war, and suffering?" And at that moment, as he was talking to the pastor, a very disheveled-looking man went walking in front of the barber shop, unshaven, unclean, he hadn't showered. And the pastor said, "Now you claim to be a good barber, but how is it that that man is out there unshaven, unclean, and unfit for the day?" And he said, "Well, the man never gave me a chance." He said, "Exactly. That's why there's sin in the world. People don't give God the chance." In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give it to another, neither my praise to graven images." And do you realize that our pride can be a graven image? So sin is self-will instead of submission. It's self-seeking instead of benevolence. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, for the fear of the Lord, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The thing is, I said it was an intrusion. Sin is an intrusion of self-will as we interject ourselves into a space that we have no business being in. And that's God's space. That's God's authority. So we, instead of seeking our own rather than being benevolent, we are playing God. So it's selfishness. And it's also self-righteousness instead of humility. We play God because we make up our own rules. And it's self-sufficiency instead of faith. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. This is what sin is. Romans 14 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." This is what sin is. So how do we deal with it? If it's an intrusion, if it's a trespass, if it's a going beyond, if it's a deviation from moral rectitude, if it is us, not if it's not just us acting, but it's also failing to do what we're supposed to do, the first thing we're supposed to do is confess it. We are to agree with God. Look at 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 9. This is a verse of Scripture you need to put in your Bible. You need to underline in your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, this needs to be one you commit to memory because we are going to deal with sin the rest of our life. In 1 John chapter number 1, in verse 3, you see that it is God who desires fellowship. See, fellowship and relationship are two separate things. You are born into a relationship with your parents by blood. And no matter what happens to you, no matter where you live, no matter where you go, no matter how you behave, you'll always be their kid. You cannot change DNA like that. You are their child. But how well you obey and be respectful determines how well you get along. And that's a good definition for fellowship. Getting along with God means being in harmony, being in accord, being one. So, did you always behave as a child? No. Did you stop being their child because you didn't obey? Well, no. Well, how did you make it right when you did step out of line with your parents? Because think about it. As a child, as an adolescent, there were things where you crossed a line, where your authorities, your God-given authorities, drew a line and said, you will be home by such and such a time. I had to be home by the time the streetlights came on. Anybody else live that way? We used to have to be home by the streetlights, okay? That was the line in the sand. And to be late was a transgression. I remember getting into trouble going into abandoned homes. Why? Because I wasn't supposed to be there. Why? I trespassed on private property that wasn't mine to do that. I would decide mom and dad didn't know what they were talking about. When I was back in Illinois, they brought my nephew Joe brought his son over and said, Colton said, now Colton, ask Uncle John what happened to his finger. And he said, He looked at me, anyways, he looked at me at 7-year-old and said, what happened? And I said, I disobeyed my mother. You know, she thought, I'm just kidding. But my mother told me if I kept turning my bicycle upside down and trying to put the chain on and run the pedals, I'd cut my finger off. And I thought, what does she know? Brother Dave, she'd born before bicycles. She was an adult before bicycles. You know what I'm saying? She was a teenager before cars. You know what I'm saying? That's how old my mother was. And I thought, what does she know? She's a big lady, too. It took a big bike for her to ride, and I'm like, what does she know? So guess what happens? I know that's terrible for me to say, Miss Jody, but that's how it was when I was 5. And I was riding a bike, and guess what? The chain popped off. And I flipped that bike over, and I put the chain on. I started running the pedals, and the chain started to bounce, and I put my hand out to steady the chain so it wouldn't pop off again, and the pedal hit my hand. I thought to myself, what does my mom know? At that moment, I was trespassing, intruding into an area of authority that wasn't mine to be in. Now, sometimes there are lines set up because it's God's space. But sometimes there's just lines set up to protect us because we're not ready for what's in that space. Sin is us intruding into a space that's not ours to be in. So we're to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First step in dealing with sin is agreeing with God. Isn't that what you want your kids to do? When you stepped out of line with your parents, what was you were sinning. When you crossed their lines, what were you doing? You were sinning. When you didn't do what you were supposed to do, when you were supposed to do it, you were in sin. It's a noun and a verb. You were in sin. How did you make it right? You had to agree with them that what you'd done or didn't do was wrong. And by agreeing with God, that's what confession is. You're humbling your heart and admitting he was right. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. My favorite verse is Numbers 32, 23. Be sure your sin will find you out, is what the Bible says. God hates hidden sin. So, for number one, how do you deal with sin? Confess it. Last night I had a Bible study with a young family, and I was explaining to him, he said, some days I'll have to be in prayer all day. That's what it means by pray without ceasing. But the truth is, I try to keep short accounts with God. I try to keep short accounts with him. So number one, how do you deal with sin? Confess it. Number two, forsake it. That means drop it and leave it and don't go back to it. Because forsaking, first you confess it, that's agreeing with God. Forsaking sin is you pleasing and glorifying God. You are glorifying God. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse 1. Now the Bible says in 1 John 1 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are all sinners, and you and I as Christians are going to deal with sin in our lives for the rest of our lives until we get to glory. Maybe there are certain ones you've cut out of your life. Praise God for you. But there's probably some that are sneaking back in or some that are just very deep and very subtle and only you know of it. Look at Romans 6 and verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are to forsake our sin. See, Christ died for sin. Believers die to sin. Unbelievers die in sin. So you and I are to confess it, and then we are to forsake it. In Ephesians 5, it makes a list of things we're not supposed to be known for. They're not to be part of our testimony. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22, we are to depart from sin. You know, the only real protection you and I have is the approach Joseph took in the Bible. Do you remember what it said in Genesis 39? And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. You forsake and you leave it. And don't go back and dig it back up again. So we confess it, we forsake it, and we choose to live differently. That is worshiping God. You are worshiping God by choosing to live His way. Look at Ephesians 4. We talked about this last week. Ephesians 4 and verse number 21. Ephesians 4. This is the change chapter. This is how to change your life. Look at verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Well, what's that look like? That's you going, hold on a second. I'm supposed to not, that's sin. I need to shed that. And it's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday, hey, I'm going to choose. I feel like saying this, but instead, I'm going to submit to the Spirit and say nothing or say this. It's a putting off of what our flesh wants. Now look what it says. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So number one, we have to take responsibility. We've got to choose to live differently. That's worship. That's us showing God his worth by putting off the former, not being that the way we used to be. at being renewed in our mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I feel like saying this, but instead, I know the Spirit would rather I say this, so I will choose to do this. I know my flesh wants me to do this, but the Spirit would rather I did this. And it's putting off that which my flesh wants and putting on and taking on myself that which the Spirit wants. Because it's moment by moment. We live the way we want to live. We do what it is we want to do. Nobody forces us. People say, well, the circumstances, no. There's never a right time to do wrong. There's just never a right time to do wrong. Now look what it says here. Wherefore, putting away. So he's going to show you how. He's going to give you a put off and a put on. Look what it says. Wherefore, put away lying. That's put off the old man. And speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's putting on. I'm to put off the lies and I'm to speak truth. I'm to put off and put on. Now look what it says. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. I am to put off my wrath. And that's my desire for revenge. And put on, you know what righteous anger is? Righteous anger is me angry at my own sin. Look at this. Neither give place to the devil, because that's what we do. When we let our anger control us, we're giving opportunity for Satan to mess with us. We have opened the door and said, come on in and play. He goes on. Here's another put off and put on. Let him that steal... steal no more. That's putting off. Instead of stealing from my job, instead of taking home things that belongs to the company, look what it says. But rather let him labor, put on, labor, working with his hands the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, that last phrase we forget, we skip. Did you see that last phrase? Working with his hands the things which is good, that, so that, or so that he can what? Give to him that needeth. God doesn't just give you a job, he gives you the means to have an income so that you can use it for his glory. We're to put off stealing and we're to put on working with our hands. He that will not work should not eat, the Bible says. We're to put off and put on. Sin is to be confessed. That's agreeing with God. It's to be forsaking. That's glorifying God. And we are to live differently, which is worshiping God. Look what it says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I'm to put off this kind of communication, and I'm to put on the one that pleases God. See, sin is more than just some abstract concept. It's an overstepping. It's a deviation. It's a departure. It's a failure. It's an intrusion into an area that is not ours. It's lawlessness. It's unbelief. It entered through our father Adam, and it's universal to all. And the only remedy is the blood of Christ. It's an action or an inaction when we're commanded to act. It is a state of being, and it's a nature, not a disease. And all we can do is confess, forsake, and choose to put on the new man, to live differently. That's the only way sin can be dealt with. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Sin isn't just something that happens in the life of the really bad people. Sin is not something that just happens to the people, you know, in Hollywood. Sin lives at your address too because of who we are and what we are. And it has only one remedy. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would use these scriptures to speak to our hearts. It is your desire that we would be molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask tonight, Father, that you would speak to every heart and every soul. For those listening on the internet, I ask God, please, you would speak to them as well. Show us, Holy Spirit, the areas of our life where we have intruded into your authority, where we've trespassed and where we've fallen short, where we've not acted when we should have. Father, speak that we might agree with you, forsake, and to put on Christ, that we might be right, we might be clean. Speak, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open tonight.
Seems safer than the light, and everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess, and so are you.
Is there someone
we've built walls
that needs to say they're sorry to the Lord tonight?
Can get through.
Is there someone that needs to say they're sorry to their parents
Life
tonight?
May be hard,
maybe there's somebody at work you need to talk to tomorrow. Maybe somebody back home from where you're from you need to call. For you've intruded into an area that wasn't yours.
Bring your
brokenness. You failed to act when prompted by the Lord.
And I'll bring. Love can heal.
Something needs to, we need to agree with God on. Something we need to make right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus said, if you have aught with your brother and you've come to worship, you're to leave your sacrifice. You're to stop what you're doing and go make it right and then come back and worship.
Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness, and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest,
our Father and our God, we love you and we ask God that you would help us. As your people, Father, it is our desire to be pleasing, to be glorifying, to be that light that you shine through. I ask, Father, please, let us not just pass off this idea of sin. Let us not just make it an abstract thought, but Father, let it be personal. As we review our choices, as we review our life day to day, moment by moment, Father, let us put on the new man. Let us put off the works of the flesh. And Father, we recognize that you weren't looking for perfection. But Father, we know that the choice is ours to make, to live a glorifying life. Let us worship you by the choices we make, that they're pleasing. As we go our separate ways tonight, I ask, Father, you'd bless the Duncan family. With Brother Clyde, I ask you bless the Lanes, others that are not well tonight. And Father, we ask that you would do a miracle work of grace in these folks' lives. And we'll praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.